Good morning, River Tree family. I am Jay Hartsfield. I'm one of the pastors here, specifically the campus pastor here at Cove, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. It's a joy to continue in the book of Acts. It's an incredible book where we see this kind of, the church kind of beginning to be formed, this mission begin to take place that today that we're downstream from. This church exists today because of what a lot of men did and a lot of women did in the book of Acts. And so we're so thankful for that. But this story, it's kind of a famous one when we talk about Pentecost, but it got me thinking about kind of what they're doing and kind of where they're at in life. So they just lost Jesus, right? So he just went back. He ascended into heaven, as we talked about. And as he was leaving, though, he left them with this incredible task to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Have you ever found yourself kind of in one of those situations where you don't really just know what to do? You don't know what the kind of next step should be? I was thinking, I had this roommate when I got to college who didn't know how to wash clothes, right? And so he's kind of holding this bag of dirty clothes, and he's like, Jay, what do I do with this? I'm like, you wash it. He goes, yeah, I have no clue how to do that. He didn't know what to do. He knew what he had to do, but he didn't know how to do it. Maybe you've been assigned a task at work where it's like, hey, go do this. You don't know what to do. I got assigned a paper one time at seminary. We were supposed to write about the synoptic gospels. And I remember the professor saying that, and I thought, well, I guess I should just go home and start over because I don't know what that means. And so what that does mean, if you notice in the Bible, there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke all seem very similar to each other. In fact, some of the wording's exactly the same, and John's kind of very different as a gospel. So these three are called the synoptic gospels. Well, I learned that, and I wrote the paper, and it could have been a better grade, but I passed, okay? Or maybe, and one for us, and I'm sure for many of you that have had children, especially your first child, you're at the hospital and everything's going great. Being a parent is going great. And then the nurse walks in and she says, hey, you're leaving here in a couple hours. And you're like, no, we're going to stay here, right? You raise your child here at the hospital. I don't need to take this baby home with me and be fully responsible on my own for this child. And you don't really know what to do. And I think the apostles are facing that same thing. They know there's an incredible task ahead of them that they're being called into, but they don't exactly know what to do or how to go about it. And so let's read the passage today, and then we'll pray, and then we'll kind of get into what happens next. So Acts 2, starting in verse 1, says this, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of our God in our own tongue. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But some sneered and said, they are drunk on new wine. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your good word. Lord, may we all today understand it more deeply and help us to fall more in love with you in this incredible task that you've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you want to hear all those places pronounced a different way, you can show up for the second service where I will do exactly that. But I do think what we're seeing here is the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? This incredible thing that happens. And I want kind of one main idea that's going to kind of drive through our text today is this. The Spirit has come to save all people for all time. The Spirit has come to save all people for all time. And we're going to look at that in three ways. First, we're going to see the arrival of the promised Spirit. Then we'll see the restoration of the kingdom. And lastly, we'll look at our response to such an event. So, the arrival of the promised Spirit, how long had it been that they'd been without Jesus? So what we know is that when the Passover happens, when Jesus is crucified, right? So Pentecost is about 50 days after that event. So how long did Jesus stay on the earth? Do y'all remember? He was here for 40 days. So that means for about 10 days they have been without Jesus. And all we know that they've done during this time is chosen Matthias. Otherwise, they've been just kind of sitting around. And you may think, shouldn't they have been doing something already? But Jesus actually said, he said, wait. He said, wait on me. I'm sending somebody to be with you. He's sending the Spirit. So they were doing what they were supposed to do. This isn't, don't hear me saying to you, though, you're just supposed to wait around on the next thing. This was a very specific time with very specific directions that were given to a very specific group of people. So they were told to wait, and one day the Holy Spirit would come. You see, what happened in the Old Testament, there's this moment in Ezekiel 10 where the Spirit had been kind of contained in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. That's where he made his home. Well, then it says he leaves that place. He goes from it, and he's no longer there. So the Spirit had made his home in the temple. But it says when Jesus died, it says the veil to the temple is what? It's torn in half. And what it's signifying is that we now have open communication with the Father. We no longer have to go through the priest. We can do that on our own. But how do we do such a thing? Well, this is what the Spirit does. This is what happens. The Spirit left this kind of physical temple. And now he comes back. And he builds his temple where? Inside the hearts of those that believe. That's where he comes. And that's where he stays. It's for us. He came to be with us. But what else is happening in this scene? One, you see this fire kind of coming down, right? And resting on their heads. And so fire is something that's used throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. So think of the burning bush, right? The bush begins to burn, but it's never consumed. And what comes out of the bush? It's God's voice, right? And it's calling. It's giving a task to Moses. You see, what's happening here and what's being signified when the fire rests on this head is saying, now you are the mouthpiece of God. That's what you've come to do. You speak for me now. That's the task we've been assigned. That's the task he's giving them, is to go out and preach the gospel. But it's not just that. It's the wind, right? It says the sound of the rushing wind, which reminds us of a story in Ezekiel as well. It's called the Valley of Dry Bones. And what happens is the Spirit comes. He's seeing this vision, Ezekiel is, and the Spirit comes and it washes over the land. And what once was dead is what? It's raised to life again. And that's what the Spirit comes to do today for us. It comes in and takes what once was dead, me and you, and he makes us alive again. It's an incredible moment, an incredible scene. You see, the disciples had lost something incredible in Jesus, who had been with them for 3 years preaching, teaching, giving them hope, giving them encouragement, give them something to live for. It's an incredible loss that they experience in this moment. But what they lost in Jesus, they got back in abundance in the Holy Spirit. And that's the same for us today. In fact, Jesus says that in John 14. He says, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. The Spirit has come to do incredible things in you. But it's not just that. You see, Jesus, well, what we say is he was human. He was one man in one place, investing his life in 12 men. But the Holy Spirit is where? The Holy Spirit is for all of us right now. We experiencing him together. Jesus made an incredible promise, and he delivered on it in the Holy Spirit. Now, how does he restore the kingdom? So think about this moment right at Pentecost. People have come from all over the Roman Empire to be here. It lists these names that I will, you know, not go back through for fear of messing up again. But these places are from, they surround Jerusalem. They're from all around it. From the north, the south, the east, the west, and they've all gathered in this one spot. It's an incredible moment. Now, I do want to stop, though, for just a second. I want to speak to a couple of issues that kind of can come up in this moment. So first, some of you may experience or know about what's called modalism or like Pentecostal oneness. So if you're familiar with this, what it says, and I want y'all to be aware because it will come up, and some of you have been in this belief system before. So modalism is the idea that there was a God, okay? So there's God the Father, and he was in heaven. And then what he did is he quit being God the Father, and he became Jesus, okay? And then he stops being Jesus here. That's why he has to go to heaven. So this is the claim, okay? This is not what Jay's saying or the elders of this church are saying, all right? So the claim is that he has to stop being Jesus and go to heaven. And then he comes back as the Holy Spirit. So he is in different modes. All right, so if you've taught children, and I have done this, so I don't want to knock you, but if you're thinking of an analogy, think of H2O, water. Right? And so we'll teach the Trinity and we'll say, well, it's ice, okay? So the Trinity is like ice, liquid, and vapor. Well, the problem with that analogy is that the water molecule can only be one of those at one time. But that's not what the Trinity says. It says three in one. Okay? So, and to answer that, you're like, well, Jay, how do you know that's true? Like, how do you know that there are three distinct? Well, Matthew 3:16 helps us understand this. So it says, when Jesus was baptized, so we see in this story, we see Jesus. He went up immediately from the water. So he comes out of the water. And it says the heavens suddenly opened up for him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending. So we have two parts of the Trinity, right? In one moment. And then a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Okay? So all three parts of the Trinity existing at one time in one moment. So modalism is considered a heresy. And I just want to make sure we know and understand as a church that's not something that we believe in. Now, also, about speaking in tongues. I think it's another thing that comes up in this passage where we talk about kind of this heavenly language that one might have. One day, we'll cover a different book of the Bible and we'll talk about that. I just want to be clear in this moment, that's not what's happening. Okay? In this moment, what they're seeing is that they are speaking in one language. So if my dear Ukrainian brother right here started speaking in Ukrainian, then we would all be able to understand it. That's what's happening. That's what it's talking about when it's talking about speaking in tongues. But I don't want to just hit you with what the Spirit doesn't do for us. I want you to understand what he does do for us. This isn't just like some magical moment that takes place just for them. It's for us today. The Spirit is still active and present in each of our lives. So what does he do for us? And I'm going to read you a list from Scripture of all the things he does. If you're going to try to write it down, you won't keep up. But if you're interested, I do have this list out front. You can grab it at the Connection Hub on your way out so you can take it home with you. So what does the Spirit do for us? John 16:8 says he convicts us of our sin. He makes our sin known to us. John 3:5 and Titus 3:5 says he makes us new. We were once dead, and we are a new creation. Romans 8:9 and 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, he indwells us, right? He makes his temple here. Acts 1:8 and 1 Corinthians 12:7-11 says, he empowers us for work. He makes us better people, the fruits of the Spirit, right? We become kinder, gentler, self-control. Like we learn these things, and the Spirit does them in us. That's in Galatians 5. He prays for us. What an incredible thing to know that God himself is praying for you. That's Romans 8:26-27. He helps us in understanding God's word. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13 says the wisdom of the cross is foolishness. Those that don't know Jesus don't know the scriptures because it's the Spirit that empowers us to understand it. He counsels us. John 14, 16 and 17. In your hurt, in your pain, in your struggles, the Spirit is with you, providing encouragement for your soul. He sanctifies us, which means he helps us grow to be more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 and Romans 8:13. He reveals the word of God to us. Again, he makes it known to us. He helps us to understand it. Ephesians 3, 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. He inspires worship of God. The reason we worship is because the Spirit indwells us to do so. That's Philippians 3 and John 4. He gives us wisdom and discernment. 1 John 4, 1 Corinthians 2. He testifies about us. When you die, it's the Spirit who testifies about you to the Father and says, this person is bound to be with you, Father. That's where he's going. He gives us boldness. Acts 4, 31 and Acts 9. There's this kind of idea out there. So if you were to make a claim of like why the resurrection is true. So you're like, well, the resurrection is true. And I agree with this because these men that were scared as they could ever be, that scattered when the persecution of Jesus came, when he was on the cross, he did it alone because why? They were scared and they ran like the cowards that they were. But then the argument is they saw the resurrected Lord, and because they saw the resurrected Lord, they did all of this that we're about to see in Acts. That they were willing to risk everything, all of it. And I think it's a good argument for the resurrection, but it's an incomplete picture of what's happening. You see, many people saw the resurrected Lord. Not all of them did this. In fact, we have this story, right, of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man's in hell, and he's like, hey, go tell them. Go warn my family. He says, even if somebody were to raise from the dead, they wouldn't believe. It's not just because he rose from the dead that they did all these things. It's because the Spirit came and lived in them and gave them boldness to do what just 2 months before they could not do. It's by the power of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, or 12, 13, Ephesians 4 says he unites all believers. Christianity is an incredibly unique religion. It crosses all borders, all places, and it unites believers around one thing. It's an incredible, incredible thing. And lastly, and I think this one, incredibly important, is he glorifies Christ. Sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit as like this kind of forgotten God, the one we don't remember, the one we don't talk to. Well, part of that reason is because that's what he came to do. He came to lift up Christ. That's his aim. That's his goal, is to lay Christ before you and say, think about him. Think about Jesus Christ and what he did for you. That is what the Spirit does. It says, he will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. So, what does this all mean, right? So it's like, okay, yeah, I get the Spirit does all these things, but how does that restore the kingdom of God? Well, there's another story in the Old Testament. Are you familiar with the Tower of Babel? Right? So at the Tower of Babel, this is kind of pre-Israel. It's like in Genesis. And they all speak one language. And what do they want to do? They want to build a building all the way up to heaven. They want to get to heaven. That's what they want to do. And what happens? God comes along and says, nah, not so fast. That's not about to happen for you. Well, how does he fix this problem? How does he stop them? Well, it says he makes them all speak in different languages. All of a sudden, they're just speaking in different languages. So what it says they were doing were making bricks, right? So they're making bricks. So me and my friend here, we're making bricks. We're talking to one another, And then all of a sudden, I say something, and he looks at me like, what? What are you saying? And then he tries, and he can't understand what I'm saying. I can't understand what he's saying. And we're just looking at each other like, what do we do now? Well, you set down your bricks and you go home. Because there's nothing else you can do. You cannot communicate. This idea of multiple languages is completely foreign until that very moment. They have no clue what's going on. They're just looking at each other. You see, all these places that are listed, what it's letting us know is that Rome itself couldn't unify them and make them one. They didn't become Roman society. They lived within it, but they had their own distinct cultures, their own ideas, their own languages, their own thoughts. And Rome could do nothing about it. But Christ, he can restore what once was. He can take people from all over the world, and he can make them one people. And that's what Pentecost is showing us. That's what it wants us to see. That we're not united around languages, we're united around Christ. We're united through his Spirit. That's the uniqueness of Christianity. Galatians 3 says, for those of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. One people. What man tried to do at the Tower of Babel was build their way up to heaven. And in this moment, heaven has come down and restored what was. It's a promise of things to come in heaven. But the incredible thing about like the way Jesus works and the way he kind of interacts with us, he doesn't just like restore what was and make it the same. Like we're not going back to the garden. Like that's not the one. It's like, well, let's go back to this garden. He's saying, no, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The thing that Christ has established here on earth is something completely different, something completely new, something better than what was. You see, in the garden, God came and he walked with Adam and Eve. But now, God doesn't come walk beside us. He comes and lives inside of us. That's what he does. What Christ came and established is better than what has ever been. It's incredible. Now, our response to this, how do we kind of live in light of such incredible truths? How do we live as ones that have the Spirit? Well, just imagine this event. Just the absolute spectacle of it. Flame resting on people's head. The wind like rushing. The sounds. I'm sure it's blowing up dust. People are speaking. They're speaking in multiple languages and everybody's hearing it in the same. It would be an incredible moment, right? The excitement. Just incredible what they're watching. And what do? They respond to that. And the world thinks they're what? It says they think they're drunk. And this has always been what Christianity is. Christianity calls us to something insane. That you would work all week long. You would go out and make money for yourselves, and then you would come and you would give part of that to a church. The world does not understand. That you would be here on a Sunday morning. Here now. I drove by the golf course on the way, and there were already people there this morning. You could be at the lake fishing and swimming. You could have another job to make more money. But yet you chose to be here. Why would we do such a thing? Missionaries legitimately sell everything that they own. And they make, well, as one who's been one, not very much money. Why? Because of Christ. Because of the Spirit that lives within us. And the world looks at us and says we're crazy. The world looks at us and says you're insane for doing such a thing. Just like they did about them. It says they're drunk on new wine. Why new wine? Why not old wine? So one argument out there is it's stronger. I don't know a whole lot about wine, but that seems, sure, I'll grant you that. But I think they're actually proclaiming something that they don't know they're proclaiming. They're saying something about the kingdom that Christ has established. If you go back to Genesis 27 and 28, it says, may God give to you from the dew of the sky and from the richness of the land an abundance of grain and new wine. That new wine is this new kingdom that Christ has established. That's what they're saying. Without even realizing, they're proclaiming a truth that they don't even know. That Christ Jesus has come and established something new in all of us. So what do we do with that? If you're a believer, you've got this Spirit living inside of you. Now what? Because the task still remains. It says, make disciples of all nations. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, you will be my witness. Well, how are we his witness? What do we do? Matthew 5, I think, helps us understand this greatly. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And what a truth. As we close, I want you to think about that. What does it mean for you to let, for those of you that believe, to let the Spirit inside of you and do good works? And we do those good works so that who may believe? So that the world may know him. So we're going to preach through Acts. It's going to be incredible. And some of you may end this whole series and go, you know what? Maybe the Lord is calling me to the ends of the earth. Oh, how I would love that. But what I do know for the vast majority of you, it's just this. It's to let the Spirit do inside of you what he has come to do. To do good work so that others may know Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you're sitting here today and you don't know this Savior, you've not experienced what it's like for the Spirit to come and live inside of you. We invite you into that today. We invite you into the moment where you let God's Spirit come and do these incredible things inside of you. And to use you and your newfound faithfulness to make the gospel known to the ends of the earth. That's the call. That's what Acts is teaching us. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord. I thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you sent him so that we could experience the fullness of what it means to know you. The comfort, the joy, the hope, the change, Lord, that we become truly better people. And Lord, also that we know on the day of judgment, Lord, that it's your Holy Spirit that speaks on our behalf. Lord, we thank you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.